Good morning, everybody. This is the day the Lord has made. Kids? There you go. Yippee! That's an insider joke from, not a joke really, but insider from the camp. All right, let's begin this morning with a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to our Lord. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you and thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our precious Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, that you rescued us from the pit and that you delivered us from sin and death through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you also, Father, that you have provided the Holy Spirit to indwell us and your Word that's alive and powerful. And we thank you, Father, that you've also in particular given us the whole story of salvation in the book of Romans for us to understand and appreciate and learn to live in. And we also ask this morning, Father, for your provision and help for the saints and the different struggles, difficulties, and tragedies that they're facing. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Bye, Jacob. Bye, Jacob. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 20. Romans 5, 20. Want to thank the singers this morning. That's, of course, an old hymn, but a new song for them, How Great Thou Art. It's a wonderful, wonderful, classic worship song. Yeah. Thanks, guys. And just a couple of announcements before we get started with today's message. This is short notice, I know, but for those that can make it this morning, I've got four people that have indicated they'd like to be a part of the publications team ministry. And so whoever can make it, I'd like to get together for a short meeting right after service today, right here in front, just to get that started, give you an overview of what my expectations are for that, and perhaps get started on the first project. So that's right after service, no more than 15 minutes for those of you that have expressed an interest in being on that team. Or if you haven't said anything yet, but you think you might want to check it out, you can come and join us as well, the publications team. There's really three jobs that are part of that team. One is content, which is coming up with the writing. The second is layout, which is putting together the words on the page and pictures. And then third is production, which is the printing and the stapling and the folding and whatever else we're going to do with it. So again, today, right after service, for about 15 minutes right here in front, the publications team is going to get together. Next week, the second team that we're putting together, Member Care, we're going to have a short meeting with that group next week, next Sunday after service. Also, next Sunday, Rich Freeman from Chosen People Ministries is going to join us here and preach. He's going to be teaching on Romans 9, 10, and 11, which is talking about God's plan for the Jewish people. Right in the book of Romans that we're studying, three chapters dedicated to that question, what about the Jewish people? So I hope you all can come and welcome Rich. I also hope that you have an opportunity, if you haven't already, to invite Jewish friends, neighbors, relatives to come and to give that a hearing. We're going to keep that in prayer as well over the next week. Also, I want to let you know that we continue to want to get our radio ministry restarted. There are people, and they're on my heart, who had relied on the radio ministry to get the Word of God, and they're not getting it now. And we really want to do something for those people. We're going to need some finances to do it, so that's a financial need that we have. If you can meet that need, believe me, you're going to be doing a great work for people that really need to hear the Word of God, people in prison, people that are shut in, too sick to come here in person. Also, I want to just mention that the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp is now complete, another successful camp. I know that a lot of people, right. A lot of people did a lot of work and were really tested to the max and making sure that all went off well. I want to thank everybody who helped out, the adults, the counselors, and the campers. And, of course, the fellow pastors and evangelists, too. So we look forward now, of course, to seeing what the Lord's going to do. Based on the teaching in that camp, it was for the older kids. Once again, it was on the subject of forgiveness, and the younger kids learned about the armor of God. So we just know that the Lord's going to use that in their lives going forward. Also, speaking of young people, we do have a youth group that meets every Monday at 7 o'clock at night. Every Monday at 7 o'clock at night, right over in the next 6 o'clock. What did I say, 7? Yeah, you can come at 7, but that'd be an hour late. 6 o'clock, thanks, Steve. It's 6 o'clock on every Monday night. The youth group meets. We're going to, of course, start that up again this week. Hope that some of the young people that came to camp will also join us for the youth group on Mondays at 6. And I guess that's about it. At this time, if you would, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 20. Romans 5, 20. The title of today's message is The Reign of Sin. The Reign of Sin. Let's read the passage. Romans 5, 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another way of saying what's being said here in these two verses is this: to begin to really appreciate how wonderful and overflowing the reign of grace really is. And that's where we are as believers in Jesus Christ. We have said goodbye to the reign of sin. You know, it's really, if you want to think about it, there's something that happens. Sin reigns until the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then from there forward, grace reigns. And whoever believes in Christ now steps underneath that reign of grace. We're born under the reign of sin, but when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are no longer under that. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're now under the reign of grace and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And to appreciate how wonderful that really is, that this passage tells us and many others, is you have to really come to terms with what the reign of sin was really all about. Sometimes to appreciate where you are and where you've been brought out of and how high you've been lifted, you have to know how low you were. And that's what this passage is saying. We need, as believers, we need to come to terms with what the reign of sin was really all about. You know, the book of Romans, from start to finish, is written to believers. All right, it's about salvation in the gospel, and it's written to believers. It's for us to be strengthened and by understanding all that God has done in Jesus Christ, to come to a place of rest and peace and confidence, complete confidence in who we are in Christ because of the work of Christ in his death and resurrection. And so today we're going to be faithful to this passage and spend some time looking at that question. What was the reign of sin really all about? How big was it? What was it like? How did it affect those subjects that were underneath its reign? And still does, by the way, because, you know, most of the people in the world, unfortunately, are still under the dominion of the reign of sin because they haven't come to believe in Jesus Christ yet. Well, and also I want to let you know that verse 21 provides a little map for the next two or three messages and the last ones that we'll have in chapter 5 before we begin chapter 6, which, of course, is looking at that whole question of now that we're believers in Jesus Christ, what about the issue of sin in our life? A very important thing for us to come to terms with, to understand what happened at the cross, not only concerning our sins, but also what happened concerning us as sinners. And that's going to be the next chapter. But here, we're going to just look at, for the next two or three messages, we're going to look at what's spoken of here in verse 21 of chapter 5, that sin reigned in death. So we're going to first examine what it means today, that sin reigned in death. And then grace reigning. And we're going to look at that amazing, overflowing reign of grace. And then in part of that, we're going to actually take some time to make sure everybody knows what grace is, to define it and examine what grace is. Because that's where we are. And we need to understand it. What is that reign of grace really like? Well, what's grace really like? You know, what does it mean? You know? And, of course, it means basically that God blesses without regard to merit. That's what it really means. It means undeserved favor. And that's what the reign that we're in is all about. And so we saw that a little bit on last Sunday when we looked at fathers and how they are to be custodians of the reign of grace and what that means in the lives of families now and how to deal with sin when it arises in your children's life and so forth. We saw a little bit of that. We're going to continue looking at that subject of grace. Now remember, Paul, in all of chapter 5 of the book of Romans, which we've seen, he's been comparing and contrasting. We had two men, Adam and Christ, two acts, Adam's fall and Christ's death on the cross. Two results, condemnation on the one hand because of Adam and justification because of Jesus Christ. And so Paul has been doing that thing of comparing and contrasting. He's putting up two people, Adam and Christ, and he compares and contrasts. This is what happened to us in Adam. This is what's happening to us in Christ. And he's done that again and again in chapter 5, and he does it here at the very end as well. He's looking at, okay, there's two men that explain all of human history, Adam and Christ. And he's been comparing and contrasting. What does it mean to have been in Adam? What's that like? And we saw that it meant condemnation and death. What's it like to be in Christ? It means righteousness and eternal life. And that's basically how he's setting up chapter 5 all the way through. And he does it all the way to the end. He's saying, look, in Adam there was death, in Christ there's life. Sin reigned in death, but grace now reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And by the way, that word righteousness is tremendously important. It's tremendously important because, you see, righteousness is God's standard of perfection. It's God's standard of perfection. And what this is saying is that your salvation and your security, as a matter of fact, your being declared righteous yourself, meets God's standard of perfection about how he does things. That what he's done in Christ to put an end to the reign of sin meets his perfect standard of perfection. And therefore, you have to know that in your own life, God has declared you righteous, and he didn't have to compromise his perfection to do it. That's tremendously important. And so that this reign of grace, while at first it sounds like God overlooking things and God just, you know, because he's so kind-hearted, blessing us, you have to understand that he's doing all of this in righteousness. That what Jesus Christ did for the human race on the cross is totally righteous in God's eyes and covers us completely. So anyway, that's important to know. Even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And once again, we don't really appreciate how amazing grace really is until we see clearly what sin has done to us and the rest of the human race. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. We've got to spend a little time going down into the reign of sin in order to really appreciate how amazing the reign of grace is. We need to understand what it is that we've been delivered from, as well as what we're delivered to. Because you see, too many believers stop short in both directions. Too many believers don't want to come to terms with the reign of sin. Too many believers don't want to even admit that sin was in their lives. All right. On the other hand, of course, too many believers aren't willing to make that leap into the reign of grace either. And those two things are related. I see sometimes people who are trying to live what they think is the spiritual life on the basis of rules and regulations and what they should and shouldn't do. And as a result, that shows that they don't have enough of a fear of what sin is really all about. If they really think that their do's and don'ts, their activities are a match for the destructiveness of sin, they're kidding themselves. They don't have a deep enough appreciation of the depths to which sin has taken the human race, if they think that. All right? And on the other hand, those same people don't understand how amazing grace is. That it's not up to them to solve all these problems. It's up to God in Christ to solve all these problems. They're too big for us. And on the one hand, that's an appreciation of the reign of sin. But on the other hand, it is hopefully will be just a totally abandoned leap into the grace of God. He's saying, you know what? I get it now. I know that the only thing, my only, you know, like Paul would say at the end of chapter 7 of the book of Romans, when he would look at this afresh as a believer, looking once again at the fact that he's overmatched in and of himself, he's going to say, look, I'm a wretched person. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from this law of sin and death. Something we could never do. No matter how many times you get up and you say, I'm going to do good deeds today, or I'm going to confess all my sins today. No matter how many times you do that, you're not going to overcome sin. I hope you understand that. You're never going to do it that way. There's only one way that sin can be overcome in the human race, and that was for God's precious Son to die on the cross and be raised from the dead, and then to have the Holy Spirit come on and live inside of us now. And he does battle against the flesh. And our spiritual life, by the way, has absolutely nothing to do with our flesh. God is not, he's not reforming it. He's not saying, you know what, now that Jesus Christ has died, and now that you believed in Christ, now I'm going to come in your life and help you overcome your flesh. That's not what he's doing. All of the spiritual life has to do with the new man. And what God is doing is he's saying, I understand that in order for the new man to flourish and to grow and to appreciate things, I've got to do something to keep the flesh at bay. And what I'm going to do, God says, I'm going to put my spirit inside to keep the flesh at bay and then also to nourish and feed the new man. And that's what he's doing. And so this is what I'm saying is it's a totally new life, totally dependent on Christ and the Holy Spirit and his word. And that's what we need to come to terms with. We cannot really live the Christian way of life if we have a shallow experience of the fact that what sin is all about. If we take it lightly. By the same token, we're not going to have a full spiritual life if we just have a stunted understanding of the greatness of the grace of God. And that's what this passage in Romans is telling us to do. Because after all, if you think you've been forgiven just a little, you're going to love just a little. That was the story in chapter 7 of the book of Luke we were in pretty recently when that woman came in and anointed the feet of Jesus when he was in the home of the Pharisee who wouldn't even give him common decency. And yet this woman would break into a party she wasn't invited to because of the love she had for the Savior that set her free from her sins. And you see, if we don't appreciate the depth of what we've been forgiven of, we're not going to have that love either. We need it. As a matter of fact, we talk a lot about Pharisees, legalists. You want to know what their trouble is? Their real trouble is that they refuse to see how sin has reigned in their life. That's their trouble. And by failing to accept the fact that sin has reigned in their life, they can never see the abundance of the grace of God at work either. That's why they're not singing. They're always judging. So keep that in mind. We need to understand this. Mankind, apart from Christ, is always under the reign of sin. And we're all born that way, by the way. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. We are all born under the dominion of sin. Now, I don't know why God did it this way. I get that question a lot. I don't know why he did it this way. I have my own opinions on it, but I don't really know. My opinion on it is that he's producing witnesses. That he allowed the fall because he knew that he could come on in and glorify his son Jesus Christ. John chapter 8 verse 34. He knew that the fall would be no match for his grace and his power and his righteousness. And now he's allowing us to have a whole life where we experience both sides. Where we experience being under the reign of sin. And then we hopefully experience and appreciate and learn about the reign of grace. You see, because it's those people who have both of those things who are the best witnesses for the glory of God. All right? And so that's why I wonder a lot sometimes about in the book of Romans, you know, why does he dive in so much in the first three chapters to all that sin was all about since he's writing to believers? I think this is the answer. That we need to appreciate how bad the reign of sin really was in order to be glorifying and praising God that he rescued us out of that. And we're now securely under this reign of grace. But we are not born free. You know, that when I was a kid, there was a movie, Born Free. It was about lions, I think. And we were singing that song, Born free as the wind, you know. And that has a long history, by the way. It goes all the way back, for you scholars out there learning Western civilization, it goes all the way back at least to a fellow by the name of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, if anybody's ever studied him. He was a wacky guy in the 1800s in France. He's the guy who was mostly responsible for the French Revolution, by the way. And that was his idea. His idea that man's born free, and then everywhere after, when he grows up, he then is in chains. It's a lie. We're not born free. None of us. That's a myth. Look at John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." We're not born free. We're born as slaves. Slaves to sin, every one of us. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, and that's what he's here to do, you will be free indeed. You see, what are we free from? We're free from the fact that we were born as slaves to sin. Please turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Romans 6:17, our book of Romans. We're about to get into chapter 6. Let's take a sneak preview this morning. Romans 6:17. Paul, writing to believers in chapter 6, writes this: "But thanks be to God that though you were," what? "Slaves to sin." Everyone here this morning used to be a slave. Every one of us used to be a slave to sin. I want you to start thinking a little about what does it mean to be a slave? What does it mean? What does it mean when you wake up in the morning and you're a slave? What does that mean? What does it mean about what you're doing during the day if you're a slave? What does it mean about where you go and don't go if you're a slave? Think about those things and realize that every one of us was born a slave to sin. Not somebody who had some sin in his body but was also good and could make a decision every day about whether I was going to do something that the sin wanted me to do or something that the good part of me wanted to do. That's what most people believe. That's what 99.9% of the establishment in this world thinks. They think that mankind is perfectible. They think that we're good and bad, but our good is a little bit better than our bad. That's what most people think. That's what, if you go to college, guys, not if you go to a Christian college, but if you go to a worldly college, that's what they think. That's what they're going to teach you. They're going to teach you the perfectibility of man without Christ. That's what the Mormon church believes, too, by the way. And I could go on and on about that subject. But it's just a lie. And it's a lie because they don't understand how we were all born. We were all born slaves to sin. Look at, again, Romans 6:17. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves again." Oh, sorry. A lot of people, when they hear, "Oh, I was a slave to sin," and they think, "And now I'm not a slave anymore. I'm totally free." My friends, we're never totally free. All right? The idea, people think about free will. The idea of you can do whatever you, we're never totally free. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. It's one or the other. We still have a master. It's just a different master. It's grace. It's righteousness. It's Jesus Christ now. And that's just a fact. So we're human beings are made to be slaves. It's just a question of who we're slaves to. Sin or Jesus Christ. So again, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. By the way, when seen this way, the word slave is not an insult anymore. You want to know why? Because you know who said he was the slave? He's Paul at the very beginning of our letter of Romans said he was a slave of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ himself came, and we have the word servant because it would be indelicate in our translation, but doulos in the Greek means slave. But Jesus Christ took the form of a slave to slave us and redeem us from our sins. So just understand that the Bible doesn't hold back here. But having been freed from our slavery to sin, we are now slaves to righteousness. But here's the thing about this, about human. All this really means, okay, to take the sting out of that word, it just means that we're always subject to somebody. That we're never just these floating people that could just do anything we want. We're always under authority. We're servants of somebody. The question is, who do you want to be a servant to? That's the only question in life. A lot of women get upset when they find out that the Bible teaches them to be subject to their husbands. It's the same idea, that the husband is an authority that God has put in there for the woman to be subject to. Well, you could rebel against that, but that's a fact. And all you could say to yourself, well, thank you, God, that you've explained that to me, young ladies, because what I want to do now is I want to find the most honorable, noble, loving, sacrificing master that I can find, if you want to put it that way. That's my job as a young lady, is to find somebody who's worthy of being somebody that I can be sidekick to in life, that I trust that man's heart. I trust his virtue. I trust that he loves me and that I'm actually better off letting him take care of me than if I had to go out there in this world and take care of myself. That's all it means. And by the way, isn't the same thing true of Christ? Aren't we better off saying, you know what, I'm going to subject myself to Jesus Christ because I'm much better off in this world having him take care of me than thinking I can take care of myself. It's the same thing. So now we're slaves of righteousness and of Jesus Christ. But as you can see, the Bible doesn't hold back when it describes the increase of sin, the reign of sin leading to death. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. Yeah, a lot of people, when they look back to their life before Christ, believers, what they see. And I'm guilty of this too at times. We look back and we say, you know, I was a pretty good kid. And I did some good things, I did some bad things. But I think, you know, my mama always told me that I was mostly a good kid and I didn't give her a lot of trouble. You know? So while, yeah, there was some sin in my life, there was also a lot of good stuff and I had a lot of good friends and I know I gave apples to my teacher and, you know, a lot of good things. So what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about you and me before we became believers in Jesus Christ? Does it really say, you know, you were pretty good, but you weren't quite good enough, and that's why Christ had to come? Let's see what the Bible says about who we were before we became believers in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you were dead. Dead. See, a dead man isn't a little bit good and a little bit bad. You know, if I were choosing up sports teams, right, and I needed a first baseman, okay, if I picked a dead man, he's not going to make any good plays at first. Can you picture him there? A ball might hit him in the head and go foul, but that's about it, you know? That's how much good you were able to do before you came to Christ. That's how much good was in you before you came to Christ. The same amount of life that is in a dead man was how much good was in you before you came to Jesus Christ. That tells you the total and complete dominion of sin in the life of unbelievers. That you were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, sin totally controls. You see, now this is back to the idea of slave, right? The idea of slavery always is that the master always controls the life of the slave. Dominates everything about it. You know how horrible slavery was in the United States? Have you studied it? If you study it, you know how horrible it was. That they would break up families. That they would say who you couldn't marry. Everything about your life. And the problem was that the person that was doing that had absolutely no right to do it. Had no integrity to be able to make those kind of decisions for somebody else. That's what we're talking about. Total domination, total control. And that is what sin, and by the way, sin, as you notice in chapter 5, it almost takes on a personality, that it's like a person almost. Sin reigned in death. So sin is more than just a few bad things people do. Sin is a total force in the lives of the human race, and it totally dominates the unbeliever. It totally dominates the whole unbelieving world. That's why Christ never says, you guys are going to go out there and you're going to fix the world. He never says that. He says that, you know, in the world you'll have trouble, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. I'm taking you out of the world. All right? Now, it doesn't mean, obviously, we witness, we give the gospel to people, but we're not going to go out there and defeat the world. That's not the purpose of this reign, okay? Because the world is totally dominated by sin, the unbelieving world, in every way. Let's continue in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. So again, we have, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you, now he's talking to us, you formerly walked according to the course of this world. And see, that's something we all have to admit to ourselves. That, you know, when we today look out there at unbelievers and we look at this world and we're tempted to be judgmental about it, we're tempted to look at that and say, oh, how horrible, oh, how wrong. What we need to do is understand that there was a time when we walked the same way. We're going to see what walking is all about in just a second. You formerly walked according to the course of this world. You did. I did. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, that's unbelievers. So again, we were dead, talking about our life's history. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were totally dominated, totally controlled by sin. We formerly walked, and that's we're going to see that's one's way of life. That's one's lifestyle. We all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Jesus Christ one time looked at a bunch of unbelieving, legalistic people, and he said, "You are of your father, the devil." And that was, of course, a real shock to proud Jews who thought that because they were descendants of Abraham, they automatically had an in with God. But he says, no, you actually are not. You're actually, because you have not become born again, you're not believing in me, you're actually children of the devil. But you see, that's we were too. We were too. We also walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And you know what this is what I want you to see though, about one of the things about the domain of sin, the reign of sin. How many of us before we came to Christ looked at our life that way? I want you to think back. If you look at your daily life before you came to Christ, did you wake up in the morning and say, "Oh boy, another day of under the domain of sin. Oh boy, I'm a slave of sin. Oh boy, I'm walking according to this course, this age that is going to go meet its end in a fiery end someday, as the Bible says. I'm walking in the wrong direction. What I'm doing in life now is according to Satan." How many of us said that before we came to Jesus Christ? None of us did. Why? You want to know why? Because Satan is a liar and a deceiver and the father of lies. He kept it from us and told us the opposite. Do you realize, though, that he's doing that now to all those people out there that we're trying to witness to? He's telling them, "You guys are fine. You're better than ever. Look at you. You know, you're politically correct. You know, you would never say certain things in public," and all these kind of things. And people think, because of that, I don't smoke. You know what? And I keep it to the speed limit, and I never say those bad words anymore. And I think about my neighbor, and I donate a few dollars to those charities that come in the mail. I'm doing good. I'm much better off than a lot of those Christians. Of course, you know what happens, of course. The same liar and deceiver that is telling people that are still under the wrath of God that they're fine is also painting a false picture of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's people so that they look at the picture of Christianity and they say, "At least I'm not homophobic, right? At least I'm not what those horrible Christians are." And they just sit there totally content, walking one day at a time towards the lake of fire. Because Satan is a deceiver and he's a liar. You see, but this is us. We were there. If you want to picture life as walking in one of two directions, it's not a bad way to look at it. We were all walking right in lockstep with everybody else that wasn't a believer in Christ. We were all this way, dead in our trespasses and sins and not knowing it, walking according to the pathway and the course and the age that is going to go to destruction, under the total domination of the prince of the power of the air. What else? Let's look at this. Among them too, we. Notice that. Paul reminds us, the Holy Spirit reminds us again and again. You too. Us too. This is your history. We too all, but I love the next word. What's the next word? We too all. What? You can speak in church. Ephesians 2:3. Among them, we too all. Formerly. That is a grace word, guys. That is a grace word. And that is, I hope, something that you understand tells you that this is really night and day, death and life. That both the moment before and the moment after you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it's a totally opposite way. Okay? We formerly, in other words, we don't live this way anymore. We formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We formerly indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were, before we came to Christ, by nature. By what? By nature. That means we were born as slaves of sin. Children of what? Wrath. Yeah, wrath. Meaning we were under the wrath of God. Even as the rest. So two things about this passage, okay, that I want you to take away today. One, humility. humility. That then when next time an unbeliever comes into your life and you can see plainly, hopefully you can, by the way, because when light meets darkness, you know, things get exposed. So you can see that their life is a mess, and you can see the mistakes they're making, and you can see how they're under deception. But you don't you dare turn that into judgment. That's where the humility comes in. No, 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 wait a minute. You still have the disease. I had it too. That's the attitude should be. And you're only that way because somebody's blinding you. And as a matter of fact, perhaps the Lord has brought me into your life today to end the blindness so you can see. So humility, that's one thing. But also a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency. Look at this passage and say, when a friend of mine who isn't a believer in Christ is here, I have to understand that they're still by nature children of wrath, under the wrath of God. Is there anything worse than that? There's nothing worse than that. Is there anything worse than being under the domination of the prince of the power of the air? Nothing, right? So that should give us some urgency to say, you know what? It's important that I tell them about Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to do it in a way that puts them down. I'm going to do it in a way that's compassionate. All right, walking. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. We're going to take this apart a little this morning. Walking, all right, this is time to take notes if you want to. It refers to somebody's way of life. You know, I mean, literally, what is walking? It's putting one foot in front of the other, right? It's also the means by which I get somewhere. It's the direction of my life. It's also an activity of my body, right? My body is doing something. So it's activity, it's direction, okay? And if you tend to walk in the same direction, that tends to define who you become and where you go and where you get to. In the old days, when Jesus was alive, they didn't have cars, they didn't have trains, they didn't have planes, okay? Not even sure they had bicycles. You know, they did a lot of walking. That reminds me of a joke. Boy comes to his father and he says, Dad, I want to borrow the car. And he says, that's fine, under three conditions. Okay, what's that? You got to do your chores for the next week. Okay, you got to be polite to your mother. And you got to cut your long hair. So the week passes. The son comes back to the dad and he says, Dad, I did all my chores this week. Yes, you did. Dad, I was polite to mom and she said so. Yeah, you're right, she did. Dad, can I have the car? Son, what? You didn't cut your hair. He says, yeah, I know about that, Dad, but you know, I was reading my Bible too, Dad. And you know what's something? Moses had long hair and Samson had long hair. And Dad, even Jesus had long hair. Can I borrow the car? He said, you know what, son? You're right. Moses and Jesus and Samson had long hair. And everywhere they went, they walked. So walking refers to one's way of life, one's lifestyle, the direction of somebody's life. So it means that their way of life was according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Their lifestyle lined up with that. It's the movement of somebody's life. It shows up in places, how we think. Walking includes how we think and the decisions that we make. So this is a very comprehensive term. Whenever it says walking, it pretty much defines who you are as a person. You know, your lifestyle, how you think, the decisions that you make. And it's saying that those who are not believers in Christ yet, they think according to the world's thinking. They make decisions the way that the world makes decisions. It's also the condition of your heart. You know, your attitude towards life. Where does it come from? Where is your attitude coming from? You know, it's either coming from the thinking of Jesus Christ or the thinking of the world. And that's part of walking. It has to do with, so you can see this is very comprehensive. It has to do with your priorities. Every once in a while, it is good to just stop for a minute and say, you know, really, what are my priorities in life? What's the most important and second and third? And how do you, by the way, how do you find out your priorities in life? I'll tell you, here are two good ways, okay? When you have something extra, what do you do with it? And this is what I mean. When you have a little extra time, what do you do with it? That's your priority in life. When you have a little extra money, what do you do with it? That's a priority for you in life. All right, that's a good test. But in any event, your priorities, right? That's walking, you know? You know, wherever you're going when you're walking determines your priority, right? You know, if every day I'm walking to the baseball field, guess what? Baseball is a priority in my life. If every day I'm walking to the bar, guess what? Drinking is a priority in my life. So walking tells you your priorities, your role models. Who are you walking with, right? When you're walking, who's walking with you? Ryan, what was that definition of your friends you gave during Bible camp? Do you remember? Yeah, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Yeah, that's why the Bible warns us, you know. It's obviously you can be with unbelievers, but don't be partners with them. You know, don't be best friends with an unbeliever so that you do everything they do. Don't marry an unbeliever, not because this isn't legalism time, but because if you marry an unbeliever, then a lot of your life is going to be directed according to the values and priorities of that person. Okay, and that is not what God wants. So your priorities, your role models, this is walking. It's also your goals and desires. Think about what you're... So this is what this is saying, though. It's saying that before you came to Jesus Christ, where did your goals come from? Before you came to Jesus Christ, where did your desires come from? And see, the answer is sin and the world and Satan. That's where your goals came from. If you think about it, if I think about where did my goals come from before I came to Christ, you know. When I was a young kid, I wanted to be a lot of things, you know. But they came from the world. They didn't come from God, you know, my goals, my desires. I wanted to be an NBA basketball player. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that, you know, but where'd that come from, right? And this isn't saying it's all bad, but it is recognizing that you're seeking your goals and desires from someplace. You know, where is that coming from? The Bible says that this walking is according to the course of the world before you come to Jesus Christ. What you glory in. You know what glorying is? Glorying is when you're like feeling really good about something. You know? When you're saying, wow, this is the best. You know? When before you came to Christ, this was the best was probably not singing how great thou art. It probably wasn't. Because you didn't know how great he was at all. You know? It was probably something else. So that's the point, that you were going according to the course of the world, what you gloried in, and so forth. I think you get the idea. But I just want to mention one more thing, and that is how your body is used. Ooh. Yeah, walking includes how your body is used. When Paul gets to chapter 6, he's going to talk about our bodies. He's going to say, look, you know, the way in which this whole slave thing works is that whatever you're a slave to, you present the very members of your body to. And so when you think about it that way, you know, what am I doing with my hands? What am I doing with my eyes? What am I doing with my ears? You know, am I presenting my ears as instruments of righteousness to God? Because I wasn't. Before I came to Christ, I was presenting my ears as instruments of unrighteousness. You see, I listened to whatever I wanted to. A lot of the music, I mean, I'll just talk about myself for a little while. A lot of the music that I listened to, it kept putting in ideas that were the opposite of what the Bible says that life was all about. And I did that habitually. It was part of my walk. It was part of my walk. No wonder I was a mess. Right? No wonder any of us are a mess. What you see and what you hear are big, big, you know, determinants of how you're going to live. And so where you go, who you see, I hope you get the idea. That's all the walk. Then he says what? He says, you formerly walked according to the course of this world. And so I want to just spend a little time on what that is. That's kind of an unusual expression. I mean, a lot of us, when we see the word course, we either think what? Guys, what do you think of when you see the word course? Huh? Golf course, right. What else? Driving course, right? Yeah. Or course of study in school. By the way, that last one's probably the best definition, closest to it. A course of study. We'll see what this word means in the Greek, because we really need to go to the Greek to understand this particular word. The course of this world. Now, of course, because it says this world, we sort of know it's not a good thing. But what's that course word? Let me give you that in the Greek. One Greek word this morning. In Ephesians 2:2, the word for course is the Greek noun aeon. Like eon. You guys know what eons are in the English, right? It comes from this word, eon, an age, a course. The course of this world, the Greek noun eon, what does it mean? It means an age. It means a period of time. The age of this, see, that's the thing. Even though Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, And he's seated in heaven. Before he died, he was asked by Pilate, he said, you know, how come your subjects aren't... No, he said, are you a king? And he said, I am. My kingdom is what? Not of this world. If it was of this world, my subjects would be fighting for me right now. If I was a king and my kingdom were of this world, then my subjects would be fighting for their king right now. And they're not. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. And that word was the same word. Not of this age. His kingdom is coming, but it isn't here yet. We are here as his representatives of a kingdom that's heavenly right now, but not yet earthly. You get it? That's what this is talking about. It's a period of time when Christ hasn't yet established his kingdom on earth. Okay? So that means that it's marked by certain characteristics. The characteristics of the world, of this age. We've already seen some of that. Alrighty, what kind of things? You know, concerning the world, what kind of things are being talked about here? The cares of the world. Think about that. Think about the world out there. What do they care about? What's important to them? Our own country. What do we care about? As a culture now, I'm not talking about Christians, but as a whole picture, as the world as a whole, what does the world care about? Well, the world cares about money, right? Doesn't the world care about money? One of the places you can tell what the world cares about is by its communications and by its education. So let's think about the world. If you turn on the television and you get advertisements, you know, do you get advertisements that say, you know, lay up your treasure in heaven where moth can't resist and rust won't attack? I don't see too many of those, right? I see, you know, get ahead, buy the best car, you know, invest wisely, right? Those are the cares of the world. How's the economy doing? Those are the cares of the world, right? It has its own set of cares. You know, what nation is on top and so forth. Security, healthcare. You know, none of these things are bad. But we have to understand that we're in a world system that does not promote the cares of Christ. Okay? It also includes the sons, the people that are looked up to in this world. Think about who it is that the world promotes as heroes, as people to be looked up to. You know, in the news, on television, in movies. Think about movies for a minute and ask yourself, look at the heroes. And just be critical thinkers when you look at the world's communications coming at you. Ask yourself as you're watching a movie or as you're watching a television show, say to yourself, who are they pointing to as the good guy? Who are they pointing to as the good, as the heroine? And what are they saying about that person? What's the value that is being promoted by this person? You know, you should be critical thinkers about that, because that is what is happening. It's what's happening to us, to our children, as we take these things in. You know, if somebody who breaks the law over and over and over again and sleeps with 25 women and is dishonest and at the end of the movie is promoted as the victor, we got a problem, don't we? Because lots and lots of people got snowed by the prince of the power of this air, thinking, that's the guy I want to be. When we have sports athletes, and I hate this, I just wish the media would just keep their private business out of it. Just show me who scored the most, and show me who made the great passes and the great block shots and got the lowest score on the golf course. I don't want to know about their private life. You want to know why? Because it corrupts the hearts of our kids when that stuff is glorified. But it is, isn't it? Of course it is. That's what we're talking about. The rulers, you know. You can tell an awful lot about a nation by its rulers. You can. You can tell an awful lot about a nation by who's ruling it. God says in his word, there are many times when he allows bad rulers for a nation that's gone bad. And it's funny because the nation always wants to blame the rulers. The nation hardly ever blames the nation. But that's the root of the problem. You see, the rulers of this world, the wisdom. What is it that is carried off as wisdom? See, this is the reason why we're going through all of this. This is the reign of sin. You see? This is the course of this age. This is what we all formerly walked according to. This is what we're under the bondage and domination of. And this is why we come to Bible study, to be freed up from our minds, to be renewed so that we can see through it. But ask yourself a question. What is the wisdom of this age? And what I mean by that is, well, the average person, when they think about who they should listen to, who has the answers, where do they go? Where do they go? You know, they turn on the television, a lot of them, right? I don't want to pick on individual people, but you know where they go. You know, who is it, for example, who can get up in the morning, go on the air, and say, this is a great book, and have 10 million people buy it in the next week? I can't do that. I can't do that. But let me ask you a question. Is there more, will there be more wisdom, real wisdom, what you know is really wise, in that book or in the one that I promote? All right? So that's what I mean. The wisdom of this age, the wisdom of this world, you see, it's very pervasive and it's dominant and it's bad. All right, what else? Fashion. The fashions of this world. What's popular, in other words? You know, think about the areas of culture. Think about arts. Think about literature. Think about those things. And think about, just in our own lifetimes, think about the direction in which those things have gone. And just take a look at that. I don't necessarily trash everything, but just generally speaking, you know, think about our song lyrics 50 years ago. And think about our song lyrics today. I'm talking about top 40 now. And think about the song lyrics today, and think about the song lyrics 50 years ago. And you tell me, what direction is this age going in? What course is it taking? And its character, and of course, its God. You know, the God of this age. So that all is what's in view here, the course of this world. The course of this world, this age, the character of it all. And I would submit to you that it's these things. Corruption, things getting worse. Deception, that's a big one. Total blindness. My heart aches when I look at decisions that this country's made, only to find out 5 years later that we were totally blinded to the real issues, and that we would have made the opposite decision had we known those things. And how can that be? How can we be so blind? Destruction, judgment, and death. Now, here's the thing about this. Just remember these words. I know I've taken you through some heavy stuff this morning. I want you to now have Jesus Christ come on the scene in your heart. He's going to say this. Guys, that's the world. I've taken you out of the world. In that world, you'll have trouble. But don't despair. I, Jesus Christ, have overcome that world. Before you can really appreciate the reign of grace, sometimes you got to spend some time realizing how destructive and how bad the reign of sin really was. Because remember that grace word that I got to keep repeating. You formerly walked according to that. You formerly lived that way. You don't walk that way anymore. You don't. You don't live that way anymore. You're in Christ now. You have the Holy Spirit inside. You're in union with Christ. God has declared you to be righteous. You're his child. He's on your side. If God is for you, who can be against you? All the forces of hell can be arrayed against you, and they're going to lose because he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world, which is why we can take a look at it. That's right. We can take a look at it and not blink and just stand and hold our ground and sing, how great thou art. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to see your word, to realize that you do allow us to see things as they really are, but never for the purpose of discouraging us or crushing us, but only for the purpose of realizing how much we've been delivered from and how great this grace must be. If it's taken us out of all of that, how great you are and how great your grace must be. And we just pray, Father, that this would encourage us to allow your grace to just jump full force into it and just soak up that life and present our members as instruments of righteousness to you. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And with that, my friends, since we don't have a closing song today, and I've also come to the realization that we don't have to be presenting the offering information to you every week, because most of you understand the principles of grace giving. So I'm encouraging Dane, and you've heard me say it to him, and I'm saying it to him, that he can get up here and speak about anything he wants to. All right, not just about the giving. So, all right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for allowing us to approach your word, knowing that Jesus Christ has gained the victory and surveying the battlefield it was and understanding what grace has rescued us out of. We just ask now of God for the Holy Spirit now to continue his work in us so that he who began that great work completes it until the day of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out.